We are this morning starting a new five-week series called Life With, and it's Life With Blank. And what it's meant to do is to spend the next 5 weeks talking about how do we live life with these kind of negative emotions. And maybe they're not negative in a sense that they're wrong to feel that way, but they're negative in the way that they impact our lives. And so, well, how do I live a life where I'm just ashamed? How do I live life with anxiety or with envy or with anger or with depression? How do I live life with that, but how do I live life in a way that is also pursuing the Lord? And so maybe that pursuing God piece for you is not as intricate as it is for others, but the fact that you're here this morning, I'm assuming you're wanting to know something more about God and maybe check out who God is. And so what I want to do for us and what we want to do as a church is spend the next 5 weeks saying, okay, how do I live life as a normal human being with these emotions that we all experience at some point or another and still pursue and still follow and still have a relationship with God? And how does that relationship with God impact the way I feel? Because God has made us emotional creatures. And these emotions, while they've been tainted by sin, they are not necessarily the product of sin. And so how does my relationship with God and my pursuit of God even affect the way that I should feel or the way that I do feel in the moment? And so I'm excited about that because my hope is that throughout this series that you'll see that there is real grace, real mercy, real love for the real you. Not this fake version of you that you show off to people. And not this future version of you that you hope one day you could become. But that who you are right now, who you really are when all the lights are off and you're by yourself and you can actually get in your own head a little bit, that there's real grace and mercy and love for that person. And what I also want to help us see is that these negative emotions are not deterrents to our relationship with God. They're actually this moment where we can go deeper in our relationship with God. Because in the same way that these negative emotions like shame, which we're going to talk about this morning, can close us up and can close us off to people and can close us off to God, God in His grace actually uses those moments to open us up to Him and therefore to open us up to one another. And so there's kind of one overarching theme is that I want you to see that there's real grace and mercy and love for who you really are, where you're at, and that these emotions that we feel and that can weigh us down are actually opportunities to grow in our relationship with God and with one another. Now, how does that all work out? That's what we're going to start looking at today in Psalm 32. So if you're there with me, if you'll follow along as I read out loud. If you don't own a Bible, there's a black pew Bible around you somewhere, hopefully. You can crack that thing open and follow along with us. But Psalm 32, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose sin, their spirit, there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the summer heat. I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I remember this moment. I don't know how old ever it was, maybe 2 years old. And it was this moment where I was like a two-year-old. He probably got into something. I don't even know why I was getting on to him. But he was in trouble, and I was getting on him. And I remember looking at him and just kind of, I thought I was kind of doing my normal, you know, dad disciplinary procedure. But there's this moment where he's looking at me, and he's looking at me, and then he just lowers his eyes. And it hit me in that moment. It's like, my son is, he can't look me in the eye right now. Like, it's this moment where I realized, like, at 2 years old, my son is feeling shame for something he just did. And it, and like, I'll be honest, like, Everett is a typical kid, like, young kid. Like, it's hard for him to pay attention. And so part of me wants to chalk it up to the fact that maybe he's just being a two-year-old, not paying attention. But the more I thought about it in the moment, the more I think about it now, the more I realize, like, here's my two-year-old son experiencing shame. And I haven't taught him to do that. But yet it's just a naturally ingrained part of his life already. And it reminds me, again, of what we learn in the Scriptures, that shame is one of the first reactions that sinful human beings have to being caught in sin. And it, we saw it in Genesis chapter 3. If you were to go back there and read the story of Adam and Eve, you would read how they disobeyed the Lord and they rebelled against God, and immediately they noticed they were naked and they were ashamed and they hid. And ever since that moment, that spiritual DNA of whenever we get caught, whenever we know we've done something we shouldn't, we get ashamed and we hide. That spiritual DNA now runs in all of us. And it permeates human society. Like, we're taught at an early age, especially once we get into middle school and high school and on onward, that we are to judge one another and be judged by what we do and how we appear to be. Right? That there's a way that I can present myself to the world in which people will love me and care for me and cherish me. It's the reason I wore, it's the reason I liked some of the bands I liked in high school, because everybody else liked bands. And so, like, I'd have CDs of rappers that I really didn't like anymore. Like, I didn't know, I didn't understand what they were saying, or I didn't understand any of the hood language that they were preaching. I mean, I grew up in the rural South. But here I am, like, listening to 3-6 Mafia, and because somehow, like, I believe, that's what's going to make me cool. And if I can appear like I'm cool, then people will like me and love me. And so even my music taste was like this area of shame and pride. And that's just kind of what we're raised up in. And it gets a little more intricate the older we get. We're not as superficial as we middle schoolers and high schoolers are. But we still judge one another by that. And we still feel judged by that. Which is why we always are putting on a good front when it comes to the thing, when it comes to Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. We're always, you know, parents, we're always worried about how we're parenting and how others are perceiving our parenting. As employees, it's not so much worried about doing a good job as we want people to know that we're doing a good job, because if they don't know we're doing a good job, maybe they think I'm doing a bad job. As students, as just members of society, like, if there are people screaming on my block, I don't want it to be coming from my front yard, right? Because then it makes me look like my house is the crazy house. And I wish I could say that that was not true. But we live in this pride and shame kind of dynamic. And for some of us, if we're honest, like, shame, this shame for you is not so much tied to the fact of how you appear. It's really tied to some specific moments that have happened to you in your life. Things that you have done are things that have been done to you. Sexual sin, porn use, substance abuse. Maybe it's just ashamed of your family background. past relationships. Like, there are things in our story that we skip over when we're talking to people about who we are. But for others of us, maybe it's not shame tied to a specific event. Maybe it's just a disposition that we have. Like, we are ashamed to be ourselves because there's something in us that doesn't believe that we're really worthy of love and acceptance. And if people knew who I really was, and so we kind of walk through this life being really agreeable, trying to earn love, and we worry about offending others when we give our honest opinion, and we're quick to apologize because not for anything that we've done, but just simply because I stated my opinion on the matter. And we just kind of have this shame-filled personality. And what God wants us to learn about Himself this morning from Psalm 32 is this, that there's not one ounce of shame, one area of shame, one act of shame that you've ever committed that you could confess to Him that is more powerful than His ability to forgive and redeem. And there's not one quality that you possess that turns Him off from you. He has real love and mercy for the real you, all your dirt and grime and shame and guilt. And when we understand that about God, it opens us up. Because if I know that there's nothing that's going to come out of my mouth that's going to cause Him not to love me and not to give me mercy, He's going to respond in those ways, then what will I keep inside? And if I truly believe that there's not one thing about me that will make God disown me, or that God looks down on and just is like a deal breaker to Him, then I am free to be myself. And I'm opened up to Him. And more than that, it actually opens me up to others. Because now I'm letting them see the real me. Now I'm letting them hear my true story. And now they get to know me and get to interact with me, not on the superficial level, but on the real level. And that actually, I mean, have you ever been in a room with a group of friends and it's kind of all superficial, and then someone decides to get real for a moment, right? Like, it happened with me over the last few years. It happens a couple times. Like, you get a group of guys together and we're talking on a superficial level about lust and areas like that, and then one guy decides to just drop a bomb. And you're like, yeah, man, I'm really struggling with looking at porn on my computer. There's a shift in the room where it's like, oh, it's okay to talk about that. And all of a sudden, people are opening up, and you're opening up to one another and going deeper. And that is what God wants for us as a church. That's what He wants for you as His follower and individual. And that is what He is holding out to us this morning. And He wants you to know that His love and mercy will cover any and all of your shame. That's what He's telling us from Psalm 32. God's love and mercy will cover any and all of your shame. So let's look at Psalm 32 together. We'll start in verses 3 and 4. And I have 2 points this morning. So not the typical Baptist sermon today. 2 points, not three. Two. First point is this. Shame will suck the life out of you. Shame will suck the life right out of you. Look at verses 3 and 4. This is David. We don't know for sure what's going on in David's life. All we know is that he has sinned and he isn't talking about it. So look at verse 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. The language he uses here reminds me of whenever we're going on a trip and we have to use my phone for GPS, I know that I'm probably going to have to plug my phone in sometime along the car ride because my GPS just sucks my battery life out. Like there are apps like that on your phone. And that's what it makes me think about when David starts to talk about his bones wasting away and his strength being dried up. He is hiding his sin. He's being silent about what's going on in his heart. And what's happening is his life is just getting sucked away. He is feeling drained. And the language here of my bones wasted away is like, I'm just getting worn out. It's like I'm aging overnight. And he actually says in verse 4 that for day and night, you're talking to God, your hand was heavy upon me. See, David says, I'm being silent, I'm hiding my sin, but yet, Lord, you know what I'm trying to hide, and you're pressing on me. And you're pushing on me. Could you want me to confess it? And it's wearing me out. And he even would say in verses 8 and 9, in his admonition, his urge, his encouragement to us, that he was being stubborn. He was like a horse without a bit or bridle. He didn't understand what he was doing. He thought he was hiding his sin. He thought he was protecting himself. He thought he was helping himself. But he says, actually, what I was doing is I was actually hurting myself. And this shame inside of me was draining my life. I mean, the imagery here is amazing. And it's amazing because we read this and it's such a human understanding of what happens when we're holding in unconfessed sin and shame. Like you read that, and I don't think I need to try to explain to you what that feels like. It's more or less like we're like, oh yeah, I know what that means. I've had seasons like that. I know what it feels like to have sin and shame and to hide it from others. And we do that. I mean, we all do that. We do that because we're afraid. We do that because we want to protect ourselves. We do that because somewhere inside of us, we're like, I will have more freedom outside of other people's judgment and condemnation. So I'm just going to hold on to this. So we keep silent and we lie. Or we skip over those sections of our story, of our lives. Like we talk about things in a way that are distant and lack how we really feel. Or even we talk about stories in our life and we play back our role in it. Like I was really good at doing that. Like here's what I would do in order to appear really good, like a good Christian guy, but yet not really confess. I would admit some of my sin, but not all of it. I would confess like some of my shame, but I would keep back part of it. So it would look like I was trying to be open and honest, but really I was just trying to say just enough for you to feel like, okay, he's being honest with us without telling you the whole story so you wouldn't get on me. Self-protection. And I would manipulate. I got really good at just telling my sin and shame, but in a way where it made me seem like I was the victim. Even if I knew I wasn't, or it would make you feel bad for even kind of pushing on me. Or if I was really had time, if I really knew that what I was doing was not okay and it was bringing a lot of shame on me, I would work really hard to try to fix it and try to get better. And then whenever we had a conversation, I could finally confess it. It was like, you know, I used to struggle with this, or I'm doing better with this than I was, but I would go at all costs and to all extremes to not really admit what was really going on underneath the surface. I mean, am I the only one who does that? We are professionals at hiding what's really going on underneath the surface. And once again, part of it's because we live in a world where reputation is everything. Appearances matter. So even in our confession, I have to appear strong. I can't appear weak, even though I'm confessing sin or I'm confessing shame. I can't appear like I don't have it all together right here. I got to appear like I have a plan. Or I got to appear like I got to appear like I got this handled somehow. Even in my confession, whatever I'm going to confess, I need to make sure it doesn't damage my reputation, or it doesn't damage your approval, or it doesn't damage my status among you or my standing in front of others. I got to make sure that I wrangle this in some way. And what I'm doing is I'm still hiding. Because what is most important to me is not that I get this out and that I confess and I'm actually open and honest about this. What's most important is that people love me and care for me, and that I'm protected, and that I make sure I feel like I'm doing okay. I mean, as we heard last week, the Apostle John kind of calls us out on this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, what you're really doing is you're not deceiving anybody but yourself. You're not hiding from God. The prophet Jeremiah, I love this verse. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's a question. Who can understand how deceitful and wicked your heart is? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. The Lord knows. What you think you're hiding from others, you're definitely not hiding from the Lord. And David knows this. He even goes further in Psalm 139, in Psalm 139 verses 7 through 12, where he's talking to God. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, which in that way he's talking about the sky. If I go up in the sky, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell at the farthermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You're not hiding these things from God. You're just deceiving yourself. And you might hide it from other people, but you're not hiding it from Him. And He is the one right now who's pressing on David. And maybe you're here this morning, He's pressing on you. Because you've been hiding and you've been holding back. And you are just a walking zombie this morning. You might look like you're alive, but you are worn out and worn down, and life is just being drained from you. Because there are things in your life God is wanting to deal with in you, and you're just not opening up. But God's mercy and His love will cover that shame. You're right. We are right to think that if I open up, there are people who are going to think less of me. You're right to think if I open up, there are people who are going to look down on me and they're going to push me aside. And I hope that none of that ever happens in this church. But humans are stupid and foolish and arrogant and self-righteous. We are. And we use anything we can to get an upper, to like feel like we're better than someone else. And so you actually admitting that you're not okay might actually make some people feel like they have pride and arrogance to hold you down. But God will not do that. God has love and mercy for your shame. Look at what, I mean, and this brings me to point two. Confession opens you up to God and the life He gives. Look at how God responds to David. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So David says, I acknowledge. Basically, I just owned up to what was in the room. And I revealed it to you. I stopped hiding it. And I confessed it. I owned it. I agreed with you that this was a problem, that this was sinful, that this was shameful in my life. And then what did God do? Two things. God did two things. First, he reacted to David's confession with forgiveness. Immediately. Like, there may be people in your life that you confess to, and in order for them to trust you, in order for them to forgive you, they're going to map out these steps you have to take. And maybe some of us are like that. If you want to be back in a relationship with me, you need to do this, this, and this. You need to prove yourself. You need to do all these things. Here's what God does with David. I confessed and you forgave. Immediate. That word forgive means God wiped the slate clean. In one moment, David owed a debt he could not pay, and the next one, God wiped the debt away. He was forgiven. That is how God responds to confession of our sin, and he responds no other way. That's the first thing he did. But the second thing God did is he was proactive to then protect David. Look at what David says in verses 6 and 7. He's encouraging us, saying, offer prayer. May everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. Whenever you read that phrase, rush of great waters, he's talking about flood waters. And for the biblical reader at this time, it's going to invoke the idea of the flood of Noah and the ark. It's this idea of judgment. And so what he's saying is those who come to you in confession and they'll find forgiveness, but they'll also be freed from judgment. It's like David is saying, what Paul would say in Romans 8, there is no condemnation now for you and those in Christ Jesus. You're free from condemnation. God has lifted you up above it. But then David says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. You are a place of protection. When the lies of the enemy come rolling in, trying to bring me back into guilt and shame for the thing that I've been forgiven of, you protect me. When people start bowing out on me and start making me feel as if I shouldn't have done this, as if I shouldn't have opened up in this way, you're there to protect me. You're there with me. This is God's presence with you to protect you and to keep you and to guide you. And he says to preserve you. How many of us are holding things in because we're just trying to preserve our life? And here God says what's really happening is you're draining the life out of you. But in confession, you come to me and I begin to restore you and build you up, and I will keep you and preserve you forever. And he says, you surround me with shouts of deliverance. You say to me, you are free. Over and over and over and over again. God is proactive to protect you from any attacks of the enemies, any lies that he might label or throw your way, and any attempts in you to continue to return to that pit of shame. Like, there's not one thing that can come from your lips this morning that God will not forgive or redeem you from. And there's not one sin that you have confessed, or one area of shame that you have owned up to, that God is sitting here telling you this morning, you need to revisit that and wallow in that a little bit more. You're free. If God has set you free, you are free. This also means that every time that you're tempted to feel condemned that you're tempted to feel less than. Shame is weighing on you. God is there to fight for you. You don't have to fight that on your own. And one of the beautiful things is God actually uses us to fight for one another. That the Spirit of God living in us is one of the ways that God protects us. That as that there are people in this room, some of you are strong in the faith this morning. You come in, you're like encouraged because it's just reminding you of what you felt this week. And others of us are in this room and we are breaking down and we are feeling this weight. And we're like, I need to believe this. And what in God's wisdom, He has brought all of us into the room together so that there could be encouragement, so He can strengthen, so that He can protect, so He can preserve us through us. We are one of the instruments God wants to use for that. And so this morning, the encouragement is that you would lean in and open up to the Lord who loves you, who will forgive you, and has mercy for you, and has grace and strength for you. His love and mercy will cover your shame. And as you lean in to Him, you will open up to Him in ways that you have not opened up before, and you will experience love and mercy in ways that you have not known. It makes me think about an old friend of mine named Larry. Larry was a heroin addict. And when I first met him, he had been out of rehab for, I don't know, a couple of years. And Larry had, because of his addiction, had done a lot of things in his life he was not proud of. But Larry loved Jesus more than anybody I'd ever met in my life. Like some of the people I've met who love Jesus the most are the ones who have opened up and been willing to walk through the most shameful things in their life. Because in the midst of that, they find that God has not and will not ever leave them. They actually know that there's nothing they'll ever say or confess to the Lord that'll make Him walk away. Larry was one of those guys who the Lord used to open me up. So this morning, my hope is that we can lean in and open ourselves up to the Lord. Like how is it even possible that God could do this? How can God just forgive us like this? Like maybe that's part of the issue. Like how can God even in this moment hear me and not reject me? Because of Jesus. What we have in the person of Jesus is a man who never sinned. He never had any shame to confess. Yet, He was willingly rejected by God to save us from our sin and shame. He endured the judgment of God for our sins so that we could escape it. He gave Himself over to be stripped naked and beaten and crucified to die with shame so that you and I could be free from ours. John, Jesus' best friend, says this about Him in 1 John chapter 1. He says, if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, we're opened up to one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation means that He is the atoning sacrifice, which is taking away the punishment of God from all those who trust and believe in Him. Basically, you are freely forgiven through the blood of Christ. How can God look on people like us and forgive us the moment we confess? Because the blood of Christ covers us. That sin has been paid for. That debt has been marked off because Jesus' blood has been handed over. We are free because Jesus willingly went to the cross as our payment to free us from the bondage that we have to our sin and shame. You don't need to wear it anymore. You're saved and forgiven and redeemed because God wants to save and forgive and redeem people like you. Like, you don't need to hide anything. He knows it all. He knew what David was trying to hide, and he knows what you're trying to hide too. He sees it all. He saw you do it. He saw what happened to you. And here's what I understand, okay? I understand that not all shame comes from things that you've done. And so some of us may be reading this and going, okay, but I haven't sinned, Chris. Like, the things that I'm holding on aren't things that I've done. They're things that have been done to me. God knows. And He is with you, and not one of those things that have been done to you have made you unattractive to Him. He wants you. He wants to redeem you, and He wants to wash you clean of that filth and that sin. And He has given His Son to make that happen. His love and His mercy will cover your shame. Like, where do you need to believe that this morning? What have you been holding on to? Write it down. Start there. I know how hard it is to confess something that you've been holding on to. But just write it down for where only your eyes can see it, so you can come face to face with what's really going on in your heart. And then talk to the Lord about it. You and God in private, you don't need eloquent words. You don't need to come with a gleaming reputation. God knows who you are, and His ears are open to you. So just confess it. Lord, this is what is true of me. This is what I've been holding on to. This is what I am ashamed of. If it's something you've done, ask Him to forgive you. If it's something that's been done to you, ask Him to free you from it. And after you pray that prayer, find one person you can trust who loves Jesus to open up to. That's where you're at. That's the steps I would encourage you to take this morning. If you're someone in this room and you're approached like that, if someone comes to you and they're opening up about things in their heart and their life, my encouragement to you is to shut up and listen. Do not excuse it away as if it's no big deal. It's obviously a big enough deal for them that they've hid it for a long time and they haven't told anyone until they just told you. But then secondly, don't give any contrite advice about how to fix it or how to wash over it. Only the blood of Christ washes away shame like that. And so shut up, listen, and then pray for them. Pray with them. And remind them of what we've heard in Psalm 32. That God has forgiven you and He is your protection. And then lastly, I mean, maybe there's some of you here, what you're holding on to is just kind of bigger than what we might be able to deal with and handle. And I would be freely admit that there are some things that are above my pay grade. I just don't understand. But I want to be an open ear to you. And so if there's something you have to say and you must say it, come find me. And then can you just trust me to help direct you to someone who's going to be a better counselor for you? God does not want you to walk around being drained of life because of this thing that you're just refusing to share, because you just don't think either people will love you or God can handle it. He can handle it. And he wants to free you from it. And in a world such as ours, it's just majoring on being fake and just holding it in together and being strong and perfect when we're all not those things. Can you imagine the kind of light that will shine forth when we open up to God and to one another like that? His love and mercy covers our shame, and he'll cover yours too. Let's take him at his word and let's just begin walking that out together. Let's pray.